All right, you can cut it, you can cut it. All right, well, hey, Sister Sledge celebrated family, and we celebrate family in the Church of Jesus Christ as well. Marriages and families, these are some of the foundational relationships in humanity, and believe it or not, the Bible has a thing or two to say about that, and we're going to study one of those passages today. But before we do that, we'll dismiss my sisters down here and the other kids to Super Church and nursery. You can head on back. And as they go, before we get into Scripture, I do have a video for you that captures a really nice family moment. Let's take a look.
Whoa! We're talking about a car now. I knew something was wrong when we went down there, and the man saw that she brought her father. So the man said, well, I don't think I can find the keys for the car. So I said, well, I don't think I can find the money. So the man found the keys. So we get into the car. Now, first of all, to be honest, this is a beautiful, beautiful looking car. I mean, if Denise is sitting in this car, her friends are going to say, look out, Denise, or chilly down or cool back or whatever these people say when they say. I put the key in the ignition, turned the thing, and it went. It's just thinking about it. It's just, and the car, just the right side now. Just the right side said, and she's sitting there like this, and, you know, like she's dancing, see? But it has not started up yet. The car has not started up yet. So I pressed down on the gas, and you think I'm lying. The car said, what? The car said that. So I put the thing in reverse. I let go of the emergency brake and pushed down on the gas, and the car said, oh, you want to go backwards. So now we back out, and the thing takes us, and now it's vibrating. I mean, this motor is just. Now, I look in the rearview mirror, and whatever I'm going to run over, there's 12 of them. And she's sitting there blaming me. Oh. Daddy!
Hey, Dad, a few minor adjustments.
A few minor adjustments. How much money do you think it will cost to fix this car?
I don't know, $200.
$200, huh? Let me tell you something. First of all, you got a major steering problem.
Oh, so you get a new steering wheel.
The wheel was the best thing on the car.
Let's be sure. How many TV sitcoms can we think of in the last 20 years that depict relatively healthy families? Kind of hard to think of them, right? And Cosby Show stands out in that arena. So in general, TV is not the place for us to go to find out how to run a family. So if we're not to turn to comedies on NBC or Fox or whatever, where are we to turn in figuring out how to run a family? Well, how about the Bible, right? And we left off last week in our study of the book of Colossians at verse 17 of chapter 3. And no, for those of you who were looking down in your Bibles and thinking that I might have been deliberately bypassing the wives submit to your husbands passage that was in verse 18, I was not bypassing it. I was just saving it for this week. Aren't you glad? So let's open up our Bibles now and take a look at what Paul has to say about family relationships in the book of Colossians. So this is, if you're using your Bibles there in the chairs, 1184 is the page number. 1184. Looking for Colossians 3, verse 18. We'll study through chapter 4, verse 1 today, and I'll read it for you. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It's the Lord Christ you're serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs. There is no favoritism. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. We're going to work our way backwards through that passage today, which means we're going to start on the topic of slavery. Now, you wouldn't think in a sermon about family relationships that we would be talking about slavery, but back in the time of this writing, slaves would not have been considered family, but they were part of many households. And Paul includes some instructions here then in this theme of relationships within the home. Slaves, as you saw, are asked to obey their masters and to do so as if they were serving Christ himself, to work hard, to work with all of their heart as though Jesus himself was their boss, even if their owner isn't watching. And masters are asked to treat their slaves fairly. We're going to look a number of times this morning. In fact, we'll be bouncing back and forth between this passage in Colossians and a very, very similar passage in Ephesians chapter 5. It's largely the exact same layout of instruction, but Paul fleshes these things out a little bit more completely in his letter to the Ephesians, so we'll be looking at that too. In fact, let's do that now. Here's the passage on the instruction to slave owners from Ephesians 5. It says, "Masters, treat your slaves in the same way, fairly. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him." The great message of Jesus Christ was breaking into communities and breaking into households and breaking into people all over that region at that time. Slave owners were surrendering their lives to Jesus. Slaves were surrendering their lives to Jesus. And in some households, the slave owner had this moment where he looked at his slave and realized, this slave is now my brother and sister in Christ. Talk about a perspective shift. Paul warns slave owners to remember that they have the same master as their Christian slaves. And in the eyes of God, it's clear here, there is no difference between slave and owner. They are equal. So beware, owners, Paul says, do right by your slaves. For whatever reason, Paul was not out to change social institutions. He was out to change human hearts. We want Paul to say, owners, set your slaves free. That's what we want him to say that. But he didn't go there. Notice, however, that the revolution started by Jesus and furthered by Paul and others, this change in people's hearts, would eventually, after many, many years, would eventually lead the followers of Jesus and those who at least had been influenced by Jesus' teaching to realize that if I am loving my neighbor as myself, I cannot support the institution of slavery. I would not want to be enslaved myself. Therefore, I can't want it for my brother or sister. So Jesus' heart revolution did eventually topple the institution of slavery. And you know, maybe there was wisdom in not having that happen right away. I don't know. Maybe if they had suddenly released all the slaves back then and none of them owned any land or had a way to make a living, maybe they would have perished. I'm not sure about that, but perhaps. But for whatever reason, it was God's plan to go after human hearts rather than human institutions. And we can see that in this passage here. The slave and the slave owner were to love each other and to treat each other well, because we are family, united in the family of God. So slavery did not end right there, but I don't think we can underestimate the difference of this major shift in thinking and how slaves and slave owners were to look at each other and to treat each other, brought about by the arrival of Jesus Christ. Well, before we move away from this passage on slavery, it would be a shame not to look again at verse 23. Let's look back at Colossians 3:23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward, it's the Lord Christ you're serving. Hey, if Paul can ask this of human beings who were stuck in the situation of slavery, he can ask that of you and me as well. This verse applies to all of us. And it says something about the work ethic a Christ follower is to have. Whatever we are doing, we are to do it with all of our heart, as though Jesus himself were our boss. So what this says to me is that even if you don't like your job, even if your boss is unfair to you and you have lost motivation, many of us have been in that scenario, we've lost motivation for this job, you are still to demonstrate the value of good work, of quality work, of trying to do what your boss is asking of you, because these are qualities of a Christ follower, independent of what your job is and whether or not it is worthy of your great effort. This work ethic is to go with you no matter what your job or your task is in life. Work at it with all your heart. If God can ask a person in slavery to do that, he can ask us too, and we can do that. Okay, so we're working our way backwards through Colossians 3. We've looked at slavery. Now we're going to look at further instructions for relationships within a household, and we look now at Paul's instructions to children and their parents in verses 20 to 21. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. And take a look at the parallel passage in Ephesians 5. It says, I'll have it on the board for you. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So children, teenagers, you're to obey your parents. They've been given the task of instructing you and helping you learn the lessons of life so that, as the Bible says here, so that it may go well with you in your life. Your parents have been around the block a few more times than you have, and you need to trust that they know what they're talking about. You know, Bill Cosby knew better than his daughter what she was about to get herself into by wanting to purchase this car, because he'd been around the block a few more times than she had, and he was there to guide her. Notice, parents, that not only was he guiding her and spending time with her, but he was doing it in a fun way. Now, Cosby has abilities that you and I don't have, but we can try to find ways to do things in fun ways and to guide in that direction. So kids, be willing to be trained by your parents. You know, you're going to get your chance to make all the decisions yourself. So right now, be respectful, be obedient. This is what God asks of you. All right, parents? Paul singles out fathers here, but I think we're well within the spirit of this passage to include mothers in this as well. Do not embitter your children, or they will become discouraged. Don't exasperate them, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. My very first sermon to you in this building was called The Super Nanny Principle. And I showed a clip from the TV show Super Nanny. And the main point that day was, just as we know that we have to have rules and discipline for our children in order to raise our children well, God has to have rules and discipline for us. That was the main point that day. We watched how Super Nanny could take terribly difficult children, and through the application of consistent and fair rules, good rules, these children would turn around and start to shape up. And this was good for the children, both short-term and long-term. We had a second point that day as well, and that was that we need to show great love to our children just as God has shown great love to us. The discipline needs to be balanced by great love. And Super Nanny said that too. If you're not out having fun with your kids, if your kids can't see that you really love them, then your discipline's only going to go so far. Your children might become embittered and exasperated, as Paul has said here. So yes, discipline your kids. Please, please discipline your kids. We need to do that, and we need to do that well. But balance these things out with great love. I think that if your kids really know that you love them, your discipline will go easier because they actually, from time to time, might want to please you. Maybe not all the time. But in general, I think that's true. So let's love on our kids and let's train them well. And are we to only train them about life skills, cooking and cleaning, preparing for a career, schoolwork? Is that all we're supposed to train them on? What did Paul say in this passage that we just read? He says, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So parents, do this at home. Have family times where you're reading the Bible together and praying. Let your children see you reading the Bible and praying and seeking to live out godly values in your life. And then I also want to encourage you in this as well, parents. Teach the value of church attendance in your home. We say that God is supposed to be first priority in our life. Let's back it up. You should be here almost every Sunday. And your kids should be here on Wednesdays. Should sports be more important than Wednesday night church? Should a work schedule be more important than Wednesday night church? What's the correct priority for a teenager? To be at work on Wednesday night or to be learning about God? To be developing relationships with other students who are seeking God? To be developing relationships with young adult leaders who are seeking to follow God and to put his values into practice in their lives? Man, teenagers, you got the rest of your lives to work. Let's be in church on Wednesdays. Parents, I want to challenge you on that this morning. Let's teach right priorities. So, children, obey your parents. Parents, balance wise discipline with great love and train them in the instruction of the Lord. Okay. Let's dig into the final family relationship covered here by Paul. Look again at verses 18 to 19. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Wives, you're to submit to your husbands, says Paul. We ought to look at the Greek word there that's being translated as submit. Can we find deeper meaning? Well, when you dig into the Greek word that Paul uses there and you look for explanations of it, you will find that this word means submit. It means to rank under, to subordinate, to obey, to subdue unto, to be subject to, and to submit yourself to. So nope, no deeper meaning there. The word means to submit. Here's the parallel in Ephesians 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Well, we certainly all look to Jesus as the leader of the church, and we want to submit to his leadership in our lives. And this is a picture that Paul uses to mirror what ought to be happening in a Christian marriage. That wives ought to submit to their husbands. Okay. All right. Let's look at the next verse. Chapter 3, verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Different word used there, right? Can we find any deeper meaning in the Greek word used here, translated as love here? Yes, we can. This is the agape love, which means in its different contexts, to take pleasure in, to long for, to esteem. One commentator says that this is a discriminating affection which involves choice and selection. Another says that the word does not only carry the meaning of having goodwill for this person who is loved, but in demonstrating that goodwill. It means to have a preference for, to care about the welfare of. It's the same word as used in John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only son. It means to prize above all others. It means to be unwilling to abandon or to do without. It means to welcome with desire. It is the love that motivated Jesus to wash his disciples' feet. So have you ever read this Colossians passage and you noticed the difference between those two words and you thought, man, wives are to submit, to obey. That's a big word. A lot bigger, it seems, than what Paul is using for husbands here. Yeah, love, of course. You know, husbands are supposed to love their wives. Yeah. Maybe submit is a big word, but there is nothing small about the Greek meaning of this word love that Paul uses in his instructions to husbands. This is a strong love. This is a big love, a passionate love, and a self-sacrificing type of love. And we can go further with the sacrificial aspect of this love when we look at the parallel in Ephesians 5 again. This is Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So submit might be a big word, but this word love is really big too. Now, we have to take a moment to acknowledge that the words are different that Paul used. He didn't say, wives love your husbands, husbands love your wives. Why would he choose different words? I think one reason is due to the biblical concept of there being an order in creation. We see this in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. It says, but I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. So Paul teaches there is a hierarchy. God, Jesus, man, woman, children, etc. It's a consistent biblical teaching. It's something we need to face. Back when I was in college, I was thinking about these things and studying some of this stuff, the idea of the equality between the sexes, the different arguments, pro and con. One day I went to the Como Zoo with a group of friends of mine, and we were looking at the animals, of course, and we came to the gorilla cage. I've always liked watching the gorillas. Not only are they massive and powerful, but they have the most human-like facial expressions and mannerisms, and so they're really interesting to watch. And of course, if you've been at a gorilla cage, you know what gorilla you most want to watch, don't you? It's that alpha male. Among a group of strong animals, he is clearly the strongest. He's larger than any of the rest of them. He looks meaner than any of the rest of them. And you know what? I'm not an ape, but I get the message he is sending. All right? That alpha male looks at you, and the message is clearly, if you're going to mess with any of these gorillas, you're going through me first. And I am not a fool. I'm not taking him on. He could pound me to a pulp. So here I am as a college student thinking about these things, the quality of the sexes, thinking about the hierarchical comments in Paul's writings, and I'm looking at these gorillas and I'm thinking to myself, you know, there is a difference between how God made females and males in this group of gorillas. There's no doubt who the leader is there. And so I left the zoo that day thinking, I think there is at least something to this male headship idea. I think there has to be something to it. Now, how male headship and the created hierarchy plays out in the everyday lives of our Christian marriages, that's a little bit trickier to figure out. I am quite certain that these submission passages in Colossians have been used by many men over many years to justify their desire to assert their way in their marriage without ever taking into account the thoughts and feelings of their spouses. We are doing this because I have decided we are doing this, and you come in line with me because the Bible says you are to submit. It's my way or the highway, baby! I'm not so sure that's an accurate application of the biblical principles being taught here. Those of you who were at camp with us in August, in our Sunday morning service, may recall we talked that morning about the incredible system that God has set up for us in the kingdom in his kingdom. A system that has as its foundation a God who came to earth in the form of his son, who did not come to be served by his creation, but instead came to serve them. A God who humbled himself to death on the cross in order to save and love those who were supposed to be subject to him. Now, we didn't have PowerPoint at camp that morning, but I've got it for you today. We talked about this camp, but I've got a diagram for you today, and I want to put it up. This is the kingdom of God. God humbles himself through Jesus, right? He comes down, and he loves, and he serves us. This is incredible, actually. And then we are asked to humble ourselves and love and serve God in response. It's also clear from Scripture that each of us is to humble ourselves and love and serve other people. And then the other people in the kingdom of God are to humble themselves and love and serve us. Isn't this great? When this is working, everybody gets served, everybody gets loved, nobody has to ask for it or to demand it. It just happens because each party is following the godly value of willingly loving others and putting others' interests equal to their own. So it's an amazing and a beautiful system. So if this is how relationships are supposed to work in the kingdom of God, is it any different in our marriages? Let's look at this again. On the far side, hey, we see a hierarchy there, don't we? On the left side. No one would dispute that there's a hierarchy between God and humans, right? Well, how does God exercise his leadership in that hierarchy there? By being humble and loving and serving those under him. That's how God does it. That's how he uses his hierarchical leadership. And does that make us want to serve him as king any less? No, it makes us want to serve him more, I think. Does this make him any less our king? No. So yes, Paul uses different words in this passage. Paul's talking about a hierarchy, but he also says that husbands are to love their wives like Christ loved human beings. That means, men, we are to lead, yes. We are also to be humble. We're to love and to serve our wives. Women, does that sound like a marriage you want to be a part of? Being married to a man who leads with wisdom and humility and with great conscious acts of love for you and who seeks to serve you. Does the word submit sound so bad in that context? I bet not. Matthew 22:39, Jesus tells us to love our neighbors as ourselves. We talk about this a lot. We've established now that everyone is your neighbor in the thinking of Jesus. Well, that has to mean then, husbands, guys, we're to love our wives as ourselves. By the way, women, this also means that you are to love your husband as yourself, not just submit, but to love. Back to the husbands. Okay, so if you are to love your wife as yourself, ask yourself a question. Would you want to be part of a marriage where one partner made all of the decisions without taking into account how you felt or asking you what you thought? I don't think that you would like that. In fact, if you were routinely disregarded by your marriage partner, it's my way or the highway, baby. If you were routinely disregarded by your marriage partner, I'll bet you'd get a little angry about it. So, love your wife as you love yourself. Seek her opinions. She should have her say in things. You know what? She might have a better idea than you do. Didn't we learn way back in preschool what good behavior and group dynamics are like? We went to ECFE for Maya for the first time. And sharing is a big deal there, right? And not easy for her. Sharing, taking turns, caring about the other person's feelings. Is it possible that this applies in preschool but not in marriage? No way. No way. If you truly love your wife, you will seek her input. You will want her to be part of decisions. And if you come to conflict, why can't you exercise the lessons that you learned when you were young? To share and to take turns. I am not saying that there is never a place for male headship to assert itself in a marriage. I'm just not quite sure what that actually looks like in practicality. It seems to me that if you are each really loving each other, you ought to be able to resolve almost every scenario that you come up against as a team through sharing and caring and brainstorming solutions together rather than invoking male headship. All right, last thought on this. Have any of you read the marriage help book called Love and Respect? Anybody? A few of you, yeah. Pastor and counselor Dr. Emerson Eggerich wrote a book called Love and Respect based on his experience over many years of counseling and on some research that he did and some others did. And the basic idea of this book can be found on their website, and I'll read it to you. It's on the board as well. We believe that love best motivates a woman and respect most powerfully motivates a man. Research reveals that during marital conflict, a husband most often reacts when feeling disrespected, and a wife reacts when feeling unloved. We asked 7,000 people this question. When you're in conflict with your spouse or significant other, do you feel unloved or disrespected? 83% of the men said disrespected. 72% of the women said unloved. Though we all need love and respect, the felt need differs during conflict, and this difference is as different as pink is from blue. Isn't it fascinating that we can do all of this research today in marriage dynamics and come up with this very helpful and practical advice about how men need to feel respected in their marriages and how women need to feel loved in their marriages? And then we look back at the words that Paul chose to communicate to us in Colossians chapter 3, 2,000 years ago, and we see him writing, "Wives, submit to your husbands. Respect them in their leadership. And husbands, love your wives." Wow. And all of a sudden, the Bible doesn't seem quite so outdated. Okay, so what if you're sitting out there today and you're not married and you're not raising children? Is there a word for you in all of this? Absolutely, there is. Let's put that grid back up. Oh, I didn't, you'll have to go back to that one, Angie, I'm sorry. You can find that full grid. There it is, thank you. God came to humble himself and to love and serve us. He asks us to do the same for him and for others. If you're single, if you're not currently raising children, there are plenty of people around for you to do this for, to humble yourself and show love and to serve. We are a family here at church, don't forget. Here is a place that you can practice this. We are family. And this is how we do it, people. We humble ourselves and we love and serve others. We do this in our church. We do this in our homes. We do this in our marriages. This is how it works when you are a member of the kingdom of God. And I close this morning with a verse from earlier in Colossians chapter 3. This is verse 14. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Once again, Lord, we see you guiding us into all wisdom and truth. Holy Spirit, work your conviction in us this morning as is appropriate. If we're off in how we're treating others in our families or in our church families, help us to make these changes. Teach us, Lord, to humble ourselves and to love and to serve, to follow the incredible example that you yourself demonstrated for us. Overall, Lord, teach us to love. Make us better at feeling and demonstrating love to all those around us, our church family, our children, our parents, our spouses. Thank you for leading the way in this and for loving us. Amen.